There are two men in this room that I consider my pastor. One of them's sitting back there. The other one's walking right there.
Amen. That's good, brother. That's right.
We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 6 tonight. Yeah, the very first night I saw my wife, on the way home, I told my parents. I was 16 years old. 17? I think 16 at the time. I told my parents, I'm going to marry that girl.
Amen.
It worked out pretty well.
Yes, sir. It worked out good.
I really don't know how this is all going to turn out tonight. This is a warning. This is a warning that I wish four generations ago would have been preached. In our one bathroom downstairs on the back wall, just as a nifty little decoration, my wife has a little sign. It says, "What you sow is what you grow." So we're going to talk about sowing and reaping tonight. Galatians chapter 6. And you know what? Even before, sometimes I'll pray before. Sometimes I'll have somebody else pray. And I think I will tonight before we read. Brother Dale, will you ask the Lord's blessing on this time?
Yes, sir. Father, we do thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear what we need to hear tonight. I pray as the man of God brings the word of God that we'll be attentive to it, Lord, that we may get something from it, that we'll leave here differently than when we came in here. My God, I pray for the challenge and the charge. I pray for the men to be exhorted and encouraged in this message. Be with our brother Phil, Lord, and help him give us the words that we need. Help him move him out of the way, hide him behind the cross, Lord, that we may hear what you have to say to us. Thank you for the work you've already begun, and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I want you to focus on that first phrase in chapter 6 and verse 8. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Men, you are responsible for your home, for your family, and for generations to come. There's no getting around it. What you do today very well may affect someone 100 years from now.
Right. Yes, sir.
The sins that plague your life today very well may be the iniquity that a man sowed into his life 100 years ago. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," speaking of these idols, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And if one isn't enough, Exodus 34, 7 says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." One more. Numbers 14:8, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." And Deuteronomy 5:9 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me."
That's right.
What are you sowing? Husbands, I know your pastor has taught you this. She is your glory. She is the exact reflection of what you are. What you sow into her is what you will reap out of her. Fathers, in your children, and your children's children, and your children's children's children, four generations. What have you sown? What did you sow today when no one was watching?
That's right, bro.
Come on.
Yeah, that's right. Get it.
Come on.
What did you look at that you thought was only going to affect you? God keeps a book.
Come on.
There's coming a day when you will stand before that Almighty God. More appropriately, you'll fall before Him. Because you'll have nothing to hide your iniquity. You'll have nothing to hide your shame. You'll have nothing to hide that sin-stained soul of yours. And you will give an account of every single thing. Everything. You say, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again. Praise the Lord for that. Guess what? Every idle word of man will be judged. Every idle word. That's why I don't like to make jokes in the pulpit. I'm not against men coming up and kind of loosening things up and, you know, saying a couple of things here and there. But I don't want my idle words to mess it up. Listen, you have a responsibility before Almighty God for this generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. No questions asked. Look back four generations in your life, in your family. What did you see in that man? Look at your own father. I have the honor of having mine here with me tonight. Look at your grandfather. Look at your great-grandfather. You go around any town in America or anywhere around the world and you look at the families and it's generational. Children do what they see.
That's right.
That's good, brother.
Doesn't say teach a child in the way he should go. It says train him up. How do you train somebody? You show him how to do it.
That's good, brother.
You want your children to love their wives and their husbands? You want your sons to respect their wives and be not bitter against them? You want your daughters to honor their husbands and reverence them? What are you sowing into them? What have you sowed into them? Some of you are a little grayer in the hair. Some of your children are grown up and out of the house. And the seed has been sown. And what you are seeing is what you reaped. That's God's standard. That's God. He can do what He likes because He's God. This is not something I have ever heard preached. I'm not saying I'm the very first one. All I'm saying is I've listened to probably hundreds of hours of preaching in the last few years. Never heard any preaching on this. Oh, that's Old Testament. Yeah, you're right. But it's still in this book.
That's right. Exactly right.
You want to know God's heart on a matter? See what He says about it in the Old Testament. You want to see what He still thinks about it? See what He says about it in the New Testament. We're going to look at a few lives tonight, if the Lord permits, and we get to that point, we're going to see this played out. The man Rehoboam, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, please. Is anybody familiar with the name Rehoboam? Rehoboam is a sad story. Because he's a product of his grandfather. Second Chronicles chapter 11, starting in verse 21. It says, and Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. And Rehoboam made Abijah the son of Maacah the chief to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin, and unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance. And here you have a mirror image of Solomon. And he desired many wives. Polygamy was very common at this time, but it was never ordained of God.
Right.
The number slips me now. If you know it, please shout it out. How many wives David had? And if you look at his life, he desired more than what he had.
Yes, sir.
There's a pattern that begins at David, and it doesn't end until Asa. Asa just happens to be the fifth generation.
That's good, bro.
It shouldn't be surprising to us, but it quite often is, when we are looking in the Word of God, and we see that God says, I'll do this. And then later on in the Word of God, you see something happen, and you think, well, why did that happen? That doesn't make any sense. Case in point is the numbering of Israel. When David numbered Israel, God said, all right, there's iniquity in your heart, and you get to choose either one of three things. And he chose the thing that would make the most sense, in that God sent a plague for 3 days, a pestilence throughout the land. I've heard that preached many, many times, that it was David's pride, his desire to know how many men he had at ready at arms to go up to battle. I've heard it preached that it was he was doubting God, that God would supply the men and win the battle. But I've never heard it preached through the eyes of the law. You go back to Exodus chapter 30, and what you find is that God had said, if there is a numbering of the people done, and there is not a ransom given for it, I will send a plague in the land. Imagine that. God did what he said he would do. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. It's no wonder. It's no wonder this happened in David's life. The iniquity that David sown. What is always listed out about David? In any chronicle you see of him, in any mention of his name, even in the genealogies in the New Testament, Uriah the Hittite. The matter of Uriah the Hittite. This is what plagued David. This is what was ever before him. Psalm 51, he is pouring his heart out before God. Can I tell you, I have been at Psalm 51 up to verse 11. For years. Years. And only until recently I was able to pray earnestly and honestly 12 and on to the end.
Amen.
If you're not familiar with it, read it.
That's good.
And beg God for mercy.
That's right.
2 Chronicles 12:1. Says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Forsook the law of the Lord. This is what was sown into Rehoboam's heart, because this is what was sown into Solomon's heart, because this is what was sown by David. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty simple. Isn't it? How hard was it for you to live that one out today?
Come on. That's right, brother.
Jesus said, You look on a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. How many thousands of women have you committed adultery with? Thousands. Tens of thousands?
Come on, brother.
How much time have you spent scrolling on your phone, committing adultery, committing adultery, committing adultery? Gentlemen, I want to tell you right now, if you're married, it is never appropriate to text another woman
Correct. Alone. Right.
Never. There's never an excuse for it. Unless she's your sister or your mom. Then I guess it's excusable. There is absolutely no reason you cannot, with technology the way it is today, there is no reason that you cannot make a group message with that woman and your wife. Because there's no reason you'll tell that woman anything that your wife can't be part of.
Good, brother.
Shouldn't be.
That's right. Preach it now.
What'd you do this last week?
That's right.
Try not to lock eyes most of the time. Tonight I'm trying to lock eyes with every single
lock
one of
up,
you.
Lock it up, brother.
So I want you to know.
That's right. Lock it up, brother. Yeah. Go ahead.
It's a warning from God. Some of you are about to destroy your great-grandchildren's lives. Some of you in this room are headlong into it. Some of you in this room are so far deep you have no idea how to get out. Now I'm here with a warning because my God is a consuming fire. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, Solomon said that. Solomon wrote that. It's bad he didn't listen to his own advice. Well, let me correct that. He did. He trained up his children in the way that they went. They did what they saw daddy do.
That's good, brother.
Listen, I don't care what you say inside these four walls. I don't care what you say inside your home. Your children see what you do.
That's right.
And they will do what you do. They see you and mama praying together, they're going to do that. They see you and mama getting up early in the morning and getting in the Word of God together, they're going to do that. They see you and mama fighting all the time and cussing at each other all the time, yelling and screaming until you pull in this parking lot, and then you walk in with those fake smiles that you're so good at faking. They're going to do that.
Well, that's right, bro.
And then when their life falls apart, they're going to say, what God is there?
That's exactly what they say, bro.
My parents took me to church. Look at them. There's no point to it. Why should I even care? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You think you're a solid, good, hard-working man? Praise the Lord for that. You don't have that spirit of slumber, that laziness, that sloth. But if you're not willing to put your neck to the work of the Lord for the sake of your family, you're double-minded. It's interesting that a man can have two minds, but your heart has its own thoughts. I'm going to break from the preaching for just a minute and get a little science nerdy with you, because I love science. There was a study done, and they were trying to figure out what part of the brain specifically was sending signals to the heart and seeing what level it was going to be at and how it was going to do this and what frequency all these signals were going to be at. And so they had this person all hooked up. And they were registering the signals going from the head to the heart, head to the heart, head to the heart. And it was one frequency. And then all of a sudden, originating in the heart, a completely different frequency went up to the head. Isn't it interesting that science finally catches up to the King James Bible? You have thoughts that originate in your head. This is kind of how I know your pastor has done this extensively, but this is how it makes sense to me. Your eyes and your ears are the way into your life. You think a lot. His righteousness was vexed daily in seeing and hearing the conversation of the wicked. And so in seeing and hearing, these things go into your heart. It's the origination of your desires. It's where your desires begin, is right there in the heart. And those desires send thoughts up to your mind, and those thoughts turn into imaginations, and those imaginations turn into actions, and those actions are those sins that are a mirror of the condition of your heart. The things that naturally come out of your mouth are the things that are naturally in your heart. The things that you look at, that you feed your desires, that's really the condition of your heart. Listen, you cannot know your heart. You know it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart and Satan come up against each other in a dark alley, who's going to bow? It's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man what? According to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What are you sowing? Because you're going to reap it in your family. Men, you're sowing lust, you're going to reap it in adultery, in your wife. You think she doesn't know? Come on. They're a lot smarter than you give them credit for.
Amen. Come on.
You think that you can sow a little gambling on the side? Maybe it's just a pool for, I don't know, fantasy football or something. You know what you're going to reap that out of? If not in your children, your grandchildren will spend their life savings down at that casino in Salamanca. They're going to destroy their lives. You're sowing alcohol in your life, you're going to reap it with an alcoholic in your son or your daughter. This is not a principle made up by man. This is what God said will happen.
That's right, brother.
What saith the scripture? Solomon trained up Rehoboam in the way that he went. And what you see here, I'm going to list out the men and their wives, and the children and the wives. And I want you to just kind of pay attention to the decline. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Was he not? Okay. We're not going to venture into that too far tonight. Maybe God wants you to investigate that a little deeper, what that means to you. But David, when he was supposed to be out battling with the kings, stayed home. Now, if Bathsheba was within eyesight of David from that castle, his palace, I'm pretty sure he knew she lived there. It doesn't say that this is the only time that he saw her bathing there, but I can't believe it was.
Right, you're right. That's good, brother.
But he went out there one night, and he couldn't sleep. Men, be very careful when you can't sleep. Get your eyes in front of the Word of God. I'm telling you what, there is nothing that will put you to sleep faster. This is no joke. I am not being humorous in this at all. There is nothing that will give you rest faster than reading the Word of God. You put a screen in front of your face, you're going to keep scrolling all night long. You will. You ever notice on Facebook when you're scrolling? Some of you don't have Facebook. I commend you for that. I have it just so that we can post our preaching, all right? But I scroll up, and you can see just a little bit of the next post. You scroll all the way up, and with that, you can see a little bit there and a little bit of the next one. And you notice you never get to the end of it. Do you know there's a biblical principle behind that? eyes of man are never filled.
That's good, brother. Yep.
David took Bathsheba in adultery and murder. Took her to him to be his wife. I think she was 6 or 7 at this point. I can't remember. With Bathsheba, she had Solomon. Ah, now here is a good man. Never shed blood with his hands. He built the temple of the Lord. Listen, my wife and I just got done reading through the construction of the temple. Oh, boy, did God open the lights on that passage. Good night. I'm telling you what, we got fed enough. That was meat enough to go 40 days. I pray that it doesn't turn into that. But Solomon married Naamah, who was an Ammonitess. Now, the children of Ammon were supposed to be completely eradicated. They were supposed to be destroyed. God had specifically told the Israelites not to have any part of them, not to give your sons to be their wives, not to take their daughters to be your wives, their husbands, not to take their daughters to be their wives. Nothing like that. But David had already sown iniquity in his family. I've used that word iniquity a couple of times, and the best way that I found to define it is lawlessness in your heart.
That'll work. It's good. Yeah.
You don't care what law there is. I believe David also mentions it along the same lines as presumptuous sins. I know it's wrong, but... I know I shouldn't, but I know there's a verse against this, but I know what God has said about this, but I know what my wife will think, but I know what this is going to do to my children, but I don't care.
Come on.
One of the big reasons today why you don't care is because everything is about you. Everything is about your comfort, the ease of life that you can possibly have. I mean, you have this thing right here, this phone, to help simplify your life, do you not? What has it done to you? It's only made you busier. I was thinking about this today, Pastor. I was sitting there at the desk, and I was texting a couple people, and I was sending a couple of emails, and I called a missionary, and you know, just the basic stuff that you do only one day a week. And
okay.
There you go. Preachers only work one day a week. And so I was sitting there doing all this, and I got to thinking, you know, before there were even telephones, you either had to write a letter or go visit somebody. That was the only way people were going to talk to you. You know? And now you're just so busy. Too busy for this?
Right.
Every single thing that is wrong in your life is your fault.
That's right.
That's the first thing you've got to realize.
Yep.
It's your fault.
Right.
James 5:16 talks about confessing your faults one toward another and praying for one another that you may be healed. There's a lot of you men in this room that are forgiven. But there's an awful lot of men in this room that need to be healed. You have wounds that are still festering. Because you've covered them up. Because that's too dirty. That's too much filth. I can't possibly let my wife know that. I can't possibly let my family know that part of my life. But when you're sitting under the preaching of the King James Bible, it keeps coming up. Keeps coming up. It keeps coming up, and you say, God, I can't. No, that would destroy them. No, it would destroy them. It's already destroying them. Those faults are the things that are your fault. That's your iniquity that you're passing on. That's your sin being played out before your children, before your wife, before your neighbors. It's these things that are destroying you from the inside out. Is it going to be easy? No. Will it destroy your marriage? Without some good godly counsel, possibly. But if God is continually bringing something to your mind, you need to address that thing. I went 23 years. 25 years. 25 years. Kept bringing it up. God finally used that thing to bring me to repentance. Glory to God. I'm born again.
Amen.
And he kept bringing it up. No victory. No solutions. No help. Bringing it up. Until finally God kicked the door open. Confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I cannot tell you how glorious healing is. There's a lot of churches around, and I'm not going to be preaching against it. I'm not going to be preaching for it. Just take it for what it is. They're very concerned about people's physical ailments. Mm-hmm. And I care if you're sick. I really do. If you can't see tonight, my heart goes out to you. God did that for a reason. There was a man that was blind from his birth simply so Jesus could get the glory. Spent how many years not knowing, just so Jesus could come along and give him his sight. So we'd see it in here to know that our God is a powerful God. But there are so many people who are concerned with your physical ailments. They're concerned with healing you, giving you your sight, getting you to walk again, getting those signs shown in you to show, yes, the power of God is here. But that does nothing in here. You know that pang in your chest, that twinge, that stirring of your guts. When your bowels are moved inside of you and you just cannot contain. You know the pain. You know the sleepless nights. You know the agony. You know exactly what it is. And the reason you may not be getting victory from that is because you refuse to confess your faults one towards another. That doesn't say confess your sins. Okay? The sins are covered if you're born again. But there's things that are your fault that you need to make right. There's things that you have sown into your family that you need to make right. It's going to hurt. It's going to be messy. It's going to be torturous. It's going to be so good when the relief is gone. I work with my hands quite often. And just recently I had an accident, and it was my stupid fault. I'm confessing my faults to you now. Another warning from Hugh Seeley the carpenter: never hold on to the board you're running a router to. Okay? I knew better. You told me that many times. I've had them jump. I know what happens. Jack, just that quick. And we were on the way to the hospital. But I've had wounds in my hands that I didn't get clean. But it healed over. And it stopped bleeding, and the outward signs were okay, but I knew there was still something a little wrong there. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. Then you start not feeling too good. And the only way to make that better is to break that thing open and get that pus out. Because that pus is destroying you from the inside out, and it will kill you eventually. You'll get an infection in your blood, and you will die. From a paper cut? Yeah, it could be. What wounds have you covered over? What have you left to, well, I'll just take this one to my grave? I can only imagine the hurt that it'll cause if I... It's not worth it. Because you will reap that in your wife, in your children, in your own life. What you've sown, if that root is not taken out, We love to hear preaching on that root of bitterness. Oh, doesn't that just make us feel good? But what about that root of iniquity? What about that, I still don't care, because I'm the man? We've heard some really great messages in these men's meetings. I have thoroughly enjoyed this. This has been very needed stuff.
Amen, bro.
I don't know if I'm teaching you how to be a man tonight, but I'm telling you what God says will happen if you don't show yourself the man.
Good, bro.
Mom.
That's right.
You're going to reap it in your family.
Sure will.
Your wife will have an adulterous affair. Your children will rebel against you. Your grandchildren will become drunks and alcoholics and drug addicts and pornographers and prostitutes and whores. Your grandsons will turn into whoremongers. That phrase is interesting, whoremonger. This wasn't in my notes. I had no idea I was going to be talking about this, but glory to God for it. Maybe you need to hear it. A warmonger is somebody that goes around stirring up rumors of war to initiate something, to begin a war. So what's a whoremonger? What's a man that goes to an innocent woman and turns her into a whore? Chances are she's already played the whore in daddy's house. Chances are those seeds of rebellion and iniquity are already sown in her heart, maybe from her grandmother. But the man that goes around to another man's wife is a whoremonger seeking to destroy. Would to God that's none of you in here tonight.
Right.
Would to God that if that is you,
help.
Tonight is where it ends.
Yes, sir.
And you know it's wrong. You know exactly what you're doing. I don't care what your heart tells you. It lies to you. Just forget about that. I don't care if it feels good. I'm telling you, there is nothing that feels better physically than purity in a marriage.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Nothing. A lifetime of one night stands doesn't even begin to strike the match to light the candle to hold against a lifetime with a virtuous woman.
Amen.
But what are you sowing into that virtuous woman?
That's right.
You come home, you're effeminate, you're showing your emotions, you're acting off of it, you're angry, you're upset, you had a hard day, I understand, I get tired too, but can I tell you, it's not her fault?
Amen.
Come on.
Right.
Yeah.
Even if you think that she did something that deserves it to be her fault, it's not her fault. Why? Because the woman is the glory of the man, and you are to be the glory of Christ, who is the glory of God. A good study through 1 Corinthians would really clear some things up for you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. David and Bathsheba, which began an adulterous relationship. He already had multiple wives. The seeds of adultery were already sown in his perverted, lustful mind. You really ought to study out Ahithophel. Ahithophel is an interesting character. He was David's advisor. Okay, he was David's wise man. I need advice. I go to Ahithophel. Well, Ahithophel ends up linking up with Absalom, which doesn't make any sense. You know, he was David's closest companion, his confidant, the man that always gave him wise counsel, and he links up with Absalom when Absalom rebels against David. And we wonder, well, why did that happen? Ahithophel tells Absalom, go ahead and chase after David tonight and kill him tonight. And if you don't, I'll go right ahead and I'll shove the sword through his heart and everything. You think, what would make a man turn so quickly? Come to find out, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather.
Uh-huh.
Now, I can only imagine the bitterness. I can only imagine the hatred for that perverted man who took my granddaughter, killed her husband, covered it all up, and now he's David, a man after God's own heart. When Absalom doesn't take Ahithophel's counsel, he goes home, gets his estate in order, and hangs himself. That is the end of that root of bitterness. What's interesting is Ahithophel would have been Solomon's great-grandfather. But he killed himself before he was even ever born. You see, the problem is, scratch that, I've got to recant that. No, he was born. I was wrong. Okay, been wrong before, it'll happen again. Solomon was already born, but he never got to see him in his glory. Okay, can you imagine the counselor to King David being able to sit with the wisest man that would ever live? Can you imagine the conversations they could have had? What they missed out on because he had a root of bitterness that he would not get rid of. Held on to that thing. It started with David, then Bathsheba, and then Solomon and Naamah, this Ammonitess. And then Solomon had Rehoboam with Naamah. Okay, and then Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the split of the kingdom and all that mess. And they walked in the sins of their fathers. You see that phrase over and over and over and over again. God's word being played out. So far, we're up to three generations. And then Abijam. Abijam is Rehoboam's son with this woman called Maacah. Then Abijah, or Abijam, depending on where you're looking at it, they have this son named Asa. And Asa does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. What's interesting is that Abijam also had Asa with Maacah. He had an incestuous relationship with his own mother and had Asa. By all counts, by the world's reckoning, Asa should have been just as messed up, if not more messed up, than the rest of them were. So why did he do that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Fifth generation. God holding to his word. What generation are you? Where are you at in this? Well, to God, you're not number one. Where was your daddy? Where was your granddaddy? Where were these men that you looked to? Are you number four? Can I tell you there is hope in all of this? There is hope, but not without fervent pleading before Almighty God.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. Not without that repentant and humble heart before an Almighty God who you know is just in destroying your family because of what you've sown into them. You deserve to have your family completely taken from you tonight. You really do. And I don't even know most of you. I don't deserve to have three boys sitting here with me tonight. I don't. Jesus answered them saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You have a choice. If you've been freed from the shackles of sin, you have even more of a choice.
Amen.
If you're born again, and you're still carrying those chains that dragged you down and bound you all those years, that's your own dumb fault. God's shown you in His Word. He has it recorded here to tell you how to break free from those chains. And when God says it's done, isn't it?
Yes, sir. I believe it.
When it's over, it's over.
It's over.
25 years, gone, just like that, mm-hmm. Done. It was over. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize how heavy those chains were. I didn't realize what I wasn't able to do with these hands because they were heavy with the chains of sin, iniquity. But I was starting to see it in my voice. God was holding true to His Word.
Sure
thing. I beg for these boys. Fathers, you've better beg for your children. You better get on your knees before Almighty God. Give them over to Him. I'm telling you what, He is much more capable of handling your children than you are. You think you can control them. You think that you can do this in your life, but teach them this and show them this is how you should do, but I'm still just struggling with this, and Daddy didn't really mean it, and oh, I'm so sorry this time, and I'm sorry that 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 time, and the next time, they're fully grown. They're not even telling their children that they're sorry. This is the warning from God for you tonight. I have no idea what you're struggling with. I don't know what your pains are. I don't know your history. I don't know the inner thoughts of your heart, the imaginations. I have no idea the types of imaginations that you need to cast down daily. I don't know your struggle, but I know mine.
Yes, sir.
I know exactly what it is for me. I know how hard it is. I know the pain. I know the suffering. I know the sorrow. I know the tears. I know the gnashing of teeth and the crying out, God, why? I understand. I'm piteous towards you. It's a beautiful word in your Bible. Piteous. It's fellow suffering. As a father is piteous towards his children, so is the Lord piteous to them who love Him. Do you realize when you hurt, your Heavenly Father hurts? What did Jesus tell Saul on the road to Damascus? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, wait a minute. Other than possibly that rich young ruler, I like that. That's good. Other than possibly that rich young ruler, we never see anywhere where Saul the Pharisee met up with Jesus. So how was Saul persecuting Jesus? He's persecuting his children. Jesus takes it personally, man. If your wife's born again, he's taking it personally, what you're doing to her.
Come on.
You do not want to be on that side of God. So my God is a consuming fire. Visiting the iniquity of the children, of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generation. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. I said there was hope in this thing. There is. But not until you start sowing hope. Not until you start confessing your faults. Not until you repent of that thing fully. Instead of letting it down. Not only use this because the Lord just gave it to me now. And turning. And then you continue to turn back around. And pick it up again. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so it be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. How's that in your life? Are the strangers swallowing up your household? What you're sowing, what you are laboring for, what you are working so hard for to preserve in your family, are the strangers going to come for that harvest? Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you.
Right.
That fallow ground is ground that was once tilled and prepared, but never done anything with. It gets hard packed, it gets overgrown with weeds, it gets overgrown with thorns, it gets overgrown with rocks, and it needs to be broken up again. That's a command that God gave to you to do. Stop looking to him to do it. You break up your fallow ground. What used to stir your heart in the Word of God? When the Word of God was preached, what used to make you cry? What used to make you weep? Do you remember the times when you'd be singing a song and you'd just be standing there weeping because it stirred you?
Come on, sir.
And now the preacher stands, pours his heart out to you, lays out the King James Bible before you, and you barely twitch. Because you got fallow ground that you have not been sowing in.
Right.
One problem with our carnal flesh is that it's corrupted. If you don't take a shower, I dare say daily, some of you might need more than once a day, I don't know. If you don't do that, that corruption starts to come out, doesn't it?
Yes, sir, it does.
You don't brush your teeth, that corruption comes out, and pretty soon you lose your teeth. You don't take care of yourself physically, your body turns corrupt, and when it dies, the corruption overtakes it, and it rots. That's your flesh. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The context of this is in service for the Lord, but can I tell you, it applies in every area of your life. Whatever you are sowing sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly out. Sin, iniquity, fornication, adultery, wickedness, whatever you're sowing in your life sparingly, you're going to sparingly reap that out. Now your children may reap it in abundance. But you'll reap it sparingly. Whatever you sow in abundance, you will reap in abundance. And that iniquity will be passed on into the hearts of the children to the third and fourth generation. What does that really mean? Well, it means that maybe your great-great-grandchild will struggle with something that he never should have had to.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
My people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yes, sir.
I'm hoping you just didn't know. But now you know. We're in Leviticus 14, is it? No, Leviticus 4. The sin of ignorance? What's required when a sin of ignorance is committed and it's brought to the knowledge? Action. You can no longer claim ignorance that you didn't know that what you are doing is going to destroy your family, because the Word of God has told you tonight. You can't claim ignorance. You better fall before God and beg for mercy.
Mm-hmm.
There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Not will not be mocked or can't be mocked. He is not mocked. You see all these people get out there and they want to shake their fist at God and they want to yell at God and claim there is no God. God, if you are there, strike me with a lightning bolt. Ha ha, see, it didn't happen. Then 2 weeks later, they're in a car accident. Maybe God will spare the life. Peradventure. But maybe he'll just take them out for their brazen blasphemy. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The only hope I can give you tonight, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Amen.
The only way that you can save this thing that you call your life is to get on your knees before an almighty God and beg him for his mercy. Because he has every right to destroy you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Every right. Why? Because he said he did.
Amen.
The sooner you come to grips with that amount of authority, the sooner you'll get saved. The sooner you come to grips with that amount of authority, the sooner you will be made free. But it takes yielding. It takes humbling yourself. It takes dropping that carnal pride and realizing that you're a worm and no man. Then God can start something in your life. Father, thank you for this night that you've given us. Almighty God, I pray that you would just take the words that were said, and Lord, that you would bless them. Father, I have nothing of my own to bring, and it's all from you. God, I pray that you would just shove me aside, and Lord, that you would do a work through it. Father, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the mercy that you've shed abundantly and abroad upon me. God, I pray for these men in this room. I pray for these boys in this room. Lord God, be merciful upon them. Father, now they know. Lord, I pray that you would lead them in the way everlasting. Search their hearts. Search our hearts, O God. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, we thank you for it. I praise your name. I praise you for the holy name of Jesus Christ, in which I pray. Amen.